Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and help us to understand what we hear today. And we pray that it will really speak to us and that we will be enabled to act on what we hear. Amen.
Reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and the power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area.
Well, thank you very much, Juge. Thank you for that reading. So, a question for you all to begin with. Do you believe in God? What about angels? Do you believe in angels? Do you believe that there's a place called hell? Do you believe that the forces of evil or the devil exists? This was a poll that was taken in America recently to ask your average American what they thought about faith. It's quite interesting looking over the results, and we can see that 79% of the people that were asked said, "Yes, I believe that there is, quote unquote, God." 72% said, "Yeah, I believe that there are something called angels as well." 64% said, "Yeah, I can believe in the concept of hell as well." And 61% of people said, "Yes, I believe that there is an actual devil." Now, this is a poll taken in America, not the UK. So I think we have to recognize that first of all. But judging by some of my conversations with people in the UK, I can notice some similarities in thoughts there. I think we can see from that that people seem to have a sort of a, more of an acceptance of the grasp of God and good than they do with the idea of evil and Satan. It seems to be almost more acceptable to grapple with that. So we're going to be looking a little bit at this today when we look over Luke 4, 31 to 37. And the topic that we're kind of going to be looking at overall is that Jesus has authority in his words and over the forces of evil. So starting off then, in verses 31 to 32, just to give you a brief background about the context of where we're looking at here. This was taking place in a place called Capernaum, which was about 200 miles from Jordan. It's largely a fishing village culture. That was kind of how the economy was driven. It's significant because Andrew, James, John, Matthew, and the Apostle Peter all hailed from this place. The custom at the synagogue, which we're going to hear about in just a moment, was that traveling rabbis on the Sabbath could come and could speak at this place. So this is exactly what Jesus took advantage of in coming here. So as we read through this now a little bit together, I want us to try and hold the understanding that this is a narrative, okay? This is a story. So try to imagine yourself in it as we unravel it, and also try to grapple a little bit with this idea of the word evil, okay? Because I think in our culture, it's something that has been largely kind of pushed to the side and maybe not completely understood. So in this particular context, we're going to see that Jesus faces off a demon. But we can think of evil as that, but also in the light of addiction or hurting of others, stealing, slavery, exploitation of the vulnerable. All of these things can fall under the category of evil. So as we explore this together, try to hold that in mind. So verses 31 to 32 then, I'm just going to quickly reread that. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. So when we read this, we see that Jesus is showing power through his spoken words. It was literally the words that were coming out of his mouth that were holding the power. He taught and the people listened. So it wasn't because he was a clever teacher. It wasn't because he was coming up with interesting concepts, though he may have been doing that. It may well not have been because of the fact that he knew the scriptures well, but we presume that he did know the scriptures well. It was because of the fact that his actual words held enormous power as he was speaking. We have to read this understanding that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary teacher. He wasn't just a person who had a good way to try and communicate to others. It was because he was the literal Son of God. That is why he had such power in what he was saying. And I think we can kind of hold this in contrast, can't we, to some of the speakers that we may have heard throughout our life, those who can sound very impressive when they stand at the front of a church. Maybe they can be very charismatic. Maybe they use flash visuals, not like mine this morning. Maybe some impressive audio accompaniment, videos, or whatever else. Although fine in and of themselves, there is never anything that can act as the replacement for God's living word. And it's interesting, isn't it, when we think about this, because it's not just then that there was the authority in Jesus' spoken word. It's today. And we hold this in our hands. And I think we need to just perhaps take that in again today, that we hold the literal word of God in our hands. And we should be impressed by that, should we not? So just two verses to kind of reinforce this concept. The first one, and you don't have to turn to this, you can just listen or turn if you please to. 2 Timothy 3:16, which reads, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good word." So we know that scripture contains the very words of God, and it should bring about a sense of awe and life change that Jesus showed when he was speaking in the synagogue. Another passage, again, is Hebrews 4, verse 12, which reads, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So we need to begin with that kind of awe and sense of when Jesus speaks, it's powerful. And today, we too hold that in God's word. So moving on then to the next part, verses 33 to 36. So we know that the background was the synagogue. That's where Jesus was. And very quickly in the passage, we are met with a very unusual situation, you would think. Jesus suddenly is met face to face with a demon. Now, are we shocked at this? Imagine sitting at the end of your row right now is this exact same thing. It would be quite shocking, would it not, to think of that? It becomes quickly apparent, doesn't it, that we have not only Jesus against a demon, but we have the forces of good against the forces of evil. And we wonder what is going to be the result. It's important as well to recognize the context here as well, as the Jews who were listening to Jesus' teaching and to what he was doing would have been expecting a Messiah. For a long, long time, they've been expecting a Messiah from many different prophecies that have been given to them. And in those prophecies, this Messiah was expected to have power over the demonic powers. So they would have been very interested to see what was going on here. Also interesting is to look in Luke 4:18. So just going back just a little bit in what Jesus said in response to those prophecies. He said this in reference to one of the prophecies in Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." So Jesus, he knew who he was. He knew that he was the Messiah that had come, and he even openly declared it. He did not try to hide it. He knew that that was who he was. So with that knowledge, we can understand, as the demon is speaking, we understand why he was feeling so nervous. So just going to reread what this demon had said to him in their conflict. "In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" So we can see that the demon, again, is feeling very insecure here, is he not? And we could almost get the sense that maybe the demon is challenging God to say, "Well, if you want to get rid of me and you want to help this man, I'm going to take him down as you try to do so." Now, regardless of whether or not that was actually what was being said by the demon, there is still a strong sense of aggression in this demon towards Jesus. And we can feel, can't we, that this man's life is actually at stake here in what would happen next. So what will Jesus do is the obvious question. What is going to be the response? So I'm just going to pause for a moment and I'm going to tell a quick story. And I'm going to suggest that sometimes our own response can be like one of these two characters in this story. So there was a lady that I heard about. Practically every night for years, she thought she heard a burglar downstairs. She would make her husband get up at least once a week, year after year, to go downstairs to check it out and to make sure everything was all right. Sure enough, one day she thought she heard something again. She told her husband, "Get up, somebody is downstairs." So he got up, went down, as he routinely had done 1,000 times before. This time, his eyes suddenly got so big. He realized he was staring down the end of the barrel of a gun. The burglar said, "Don't make a sound. Just give me your valuables." The man naturally ran off to get his valuables and handed them over. The burglar turned around to run away with all of these goods. And the husband suddenly said, "Hey, wait a minute. You can't leave yet," leaving the burglar rather stunned. He continued to say, "You've got to come upstairs to meet my wife. She's been expecting you for over 30 years. So joking aside, I think we can perhaps take something from this story and say maybe we're a little bit like the lady when it comes to looking at how we deal with the concept of evil. Do we sometimes fear that it's always just around the next corner waiting to take us down? Do we see the challenges of evil in this world and feel constantly on edge because of it? Or maybe we're like the husband. Do we sometimes become a bit passive and unresponsive to the threat of evil? Do we just not really care too much about it? Maybe we've seen it so much. Perhaps we've become quite self-absorbed. I think we can relate, all of us can relate at least a little bit to one of these aspects. I know I can. In returning to scripture then, let's see how Jesus dealt with evil when it came in front of him. How did he, as the Son of God, respond? So in verse 35 then we look, and Jesus said, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before all of them and came out without injuring him. Now this is really important, okay, because we see that the man is uninjured, okay. We should be impressed by this, okay. This was not your everyday kind of conflict. Jesus has incredible authority to bring the demon out of the man and to leave the man completely uninjured, unharmed. When we look at what Jesus did for this man, struggling with evil in his life, what did he do? Did he casually wish him all the best? Did he pat him on the back? No. What he did was he directly interceded for this man. Who did Jesus speak to? Did he speak to the man? No. He spoke to the demon itself. He directly interceded for this man. He spoke to the demon, and the demon had no choice but to obey, because Jesus was, of course, the Son of God. And this is what amazed the crowd. Jesus had, again, authority in his words. I think our problem with evil today is that it can discourage us quite easily, can't it? It can make us feel overwhelmed. We can feel disempowered. Sometimes we can feel quite hopeless. I mean, we turn on the news each day and we just see a whole list of different negative news stories, and we can see some of the impact of evil in our world today. We can feel a bit like the lady who's paranoid, or we can feel like the man who's passive and somewhat defeatist. But as we see in this story, there is another way. Looking back at the passage, we have seen that Christ interceded directly against evil on behalf of the man, and he delivered him from all harm. We can know today that Christ has the same authority to deal with the evil in our life. This, friends, is a source of great hope for our future. We should rejoice in that. This same encounter that Jesus had with this man and with this demon, it repeats into our lives today. Jesus intercedes for us as well. Alone, we have genuine reason to be afraid of evil. We do. But with Christ, it's a very different story. He is the ruler of all creation. And so thus, he has power over all evil as well. If we know him and trust him as our Lord and Savior, he will help us when we call out to him in prayer. As Christians, we believe that Christ has the absolute rule and authority over everything, even in the most hopeless situations. So on to the last part. Verse 37. It reads very simply that, "And the news spread about him throughout the surrounding area." So Jesus' actions here were quite impressive, were they not? I mean, you can imagine yourself in that situation. It would spread, would it not? If you saw something like that, you would want to go out and tell people about it. It would spread today as it had done then. The words of the demon and what his claim to who Jesus was also likely have spread with it. Questions may have been raised as well about the legality of healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus' healing ministry was only just getting started. So as the news spread around the region, Jesus' ministry started to advance. Now, we're not going to be covering this in depth today because we don't have time. But we see that the story of Christ importantly continues up to his eventual death, even giving up his life on a cross. Which doesn't sound like a victory, does it? It doesn't sound like a victory over evil. But this is the wonder of Christianity in many ways. We believe that he came, that he died to defeat the forces of evil, and that he rose again and is with us today, here in this room right now. As Christians, we believe that although we still live in the face of darkness in this world, we see things like suffering, war, famine, persecution, death, loneliness, that our hope is in experiencing the living presence of Jesus in our lives today. We believe that the world we live in, that although it's fallen, although evil will continue around us, that our hope is that Christ will come one day to restore it, to get rid of all evil, and to reestablish the world as it should be. Now, just as the news spreads in this particular story in God's word, we can see that the good news of Jesus is actually spreading all over the world today. Personally, I've had the privilege of being able to go to see some of how that has happened. I spent about 5 years myself working as a missionary in China, and China has had many headlines about how the Christian faith has in fact been spreading enormously. There were figures a few years ago about 70,000 people a day coming to Christ. Now, you have to think about just how big China is anyway, okay, a quarter of the world's population. But still, that is a huge number. And we can see as the good news was beginning to spread about Jesus then, so today it's continuing. I also have a personal story myself of this kind of transformation in my own life, which I won't be sharing today. But if you would like to hear a bit about that, please come and speak to me afterwards. So with Christmas coming, how does this all connect up together? I thought it was an interesting passage to be thinking about around Christmas. It wouldn't have been my personal first choice. But it's a wonderful time for us to reflect and to celebrate. Why? Why do we celebrate that Jesus is coming? We celebrate because we know what the end of the story is. We know that in Christ's coming at Christmas, the powers of darkness were made to flee, just as we see in this story. Now I'm going to reread Luke 4:18 in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to just reflect on that and to reflect on who Jesus said that he was in response to the prophecies about him. Now, if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior already, fantastic. Spend a bit of time reflecting on what it means and what Jesus was saying. If you don't, you're always very welcome to come and see one of the leaders in the church. We'd love to pray for you, help you to explore a little bit more maybe about what it means to know the same Jesus who was alive in this story, who is alive today. So let's just take a moment as I read back through that. If we could have about 30 seconds, I would suggest, and then we can continue on with the service after that. So Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners.